Morning. I hope everybody is doing well. It's good to see all of you out today, and I'm really grateful to be able to be here with all of you. I was during the communion, I was at the back, and I was just looking out and looking over and looking around, and this is such an amazing group that we have. It is a joy to be a part of this family, of this community that we have together. And I just want you to know that I am grateful. We have people from all kinds of backgrounds, from all parts of the world, sitting here being together. We even have people in the back in rocking chairs, which I didn't even know they made those. But I was so, that look at them rocking in church. That is just so awesome. Yeah. If Father's Day were not passed, I know what I would have asked for. One of those awesome rocking chairs that you can take wherever you go. That's fantastic. But it's great that all of us are here today. And I just want to say that I really do love this family that God has given us. It is tremendous to be together. I'm going to do a part two of a lesson I started a couple of weeks ago on hearing God's voice. And I said at that time that this, here in this region is probably the only place you will hear this message. And I'll say it again, because we're actually going to be talking about listening in and tuning in to hearing God's voice. We don't hear this talked about very much. But I wanted us to continue the message today. We might even go one more week talking about this, because it's such an important concept, interesting concept, seldom spoken about concept, that I don't think it really does justice just to talk about it once and just leave it with you at that. So we'll explore it a little more today and maybe even explore it a little more the next time that we are together. But here we are at the end of June. Can you believe it's already the end of June? July starts this week. Isn't that crazy? And I hope that you are enjoying your summer. I hope that you're having a good time getting out and about. It has been rainy a lot. It's been cool in the month of June. My hunch is that's going to change very quickly here as we head into July. But I hope that you will take the time to enjoy the summer. And especially when the weather is good and you're able to get out, just to go out and to be alone with God. And I know that for some of us, that's more challenging than others. We have small children and we have busy jobs and things like that. But it doesn't have to be a long period of time, as long as it's an intentional period of time. And just to be with God, to be alone with God, to be quiet with God, and then just listen and see the thoughts that might come your way. And by spending that type of time with God to see, what happens during this time. And I know for some of you, you might think, well, this is really esoteric and this is really out there. And granted, I am, but I don't think the message is. I think the message is grounded. I think the message is rooted in the Word of God. In fact, you read through the entirety of the Bible and over again, God is with his people and God is speaking to his people. And you might think, now I might talk about this next time more, but you might think, but we have the Word of God. We have the Bible. Shouldn't that end it all right there? Well, you know what? They had the Word of God, many of them. They had the Bible. It was already written, and they knew it, and they had it memorized, many of them. But God still spoke to them. And so why not today? Why would God not continue to work in this way? I told you what I'm going to do, for those of you who weren't here 2 weeks ago, I'll do a little bit of review. And you should be thankful, because you're hearing that same sermon that took me so long to preach in a truncated, shortened version, okay? So I'm just going to shorten it for you. But that's good for those of you that heard it too, because it takes at least two, sometimes three times to really get something, okay? And so this is a little review for all of you as well. But I like Dallas Willard. He's one of my favorite authors. I'm constantly learning from Dallas Willard. And he wrote a little book, and I invite you to read the book. It's called The Allure of Gentleness, The Allure of Gentleness. And it's a short, little, quick, and basically pretty easy read. And in the last chapter, it's actually about apologetics and Christian evidences, but in the last chapter, he turns the page a little bit and he says, if you really want to talk about God and his evidence, you hear, listen for him, hear him. And once you've heard God, you won't need Christian evidences anymore because you have experience. You will have experienced God. And there's no greater evidence in life than experiencing God. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, wow, that is so true. And he makes this statement, which actually floored me. And he writes a lot of things that floor me because he's a really good writer. But he said, I believe the single most important thing I have to do is encourage people to believe that God will speak to them and that they can come to understand and recognize his voice. Now, I was amazed that Dallas Willard, PhD, teacher of philosophy at the University of Southern California, said, this is the most important thing I have to do. And he's a great teacher of spiritual formation as well and spirituality. But he singled down the most important thing I have to do is to help people understand and encourage people to believe that God will speak to them and they can come to understand and recognize his voice. And it made me think, you know, Steve, how have you been doing with that? I don't talk about it that much. I believe in it, but I don't talk about it that much. And last time we were together, I went through 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 11. We're not going to read it again. You're welcome to read it. And I encourage you to read that. 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 11. It's the story, and many of you know the story, where Elijah is a young boy and he's in the temple. And he's there, I'm sorry, Samuel is a young boy in the temple, and he's there with the older priest, Elijah, because his mother basically consecrated him to temple service. And so he's there, he's serving in the temple, and he hears someone call his name, Samuel. And so he runs over to Elijah, and he says, did you call me? And Elijah says, no. So he says, go back to bed. And he goes back to bed, and he hears it a second time, Samuel. And he runs to Elijah. He says, I know you called me. And Elijah said, that wasn't me. Go back to bed. And it happens a third time. He wakes up. Samuel wakes up, runs over to Elijah. And Elijah's like, probably a little perturbed at this point. Okay. But he's like, that wasn't me. Okay. I go back to bed. And this time, when you hear that voice, it's God. It's not me. And respond by saying, speak. For your servant is listening. And sure enough, it happens the fourth time. And this time Samuel recognizes it's the voice of God. And he wakes up and he says, speak, for your servant is listening. And to me, that's one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. And I said last time, I write it in the front of my Bible. And I keep it in my mind all the time because I want to be listening for God. And every time I open my Bible, it's right there. So when I open my Bible, you know, the written, the paper Bible, you know, it's hard to do it in a digital Bible, but the paper Bible, I open it up, speak for your servant is listening. And I have that attitude when I read the Bible. But my question is, do we have that attitude when we enter nature? Do we have that attitude when we're playing with our children? Do we have that attitude when we're driving to work? Do we have that attitude when we go to bed at night? Do we have that attitude when we wake up from a dream and the dream might mean something? Do we have that attitude when we wake up in the morning and reflect on a new day? Do we constantly have that attitude of speak, for your servant is listening? And that's the attitude I want to develop. This week, there was a morning where I had some extra time. My wife, Lee, she went off to see a couple of her friends in Connecticut, and she spent the night with them. And so I had that morning just free, just to do whatever I wanted to do. And the thing is, I woke up that morning, and sometimes when you have free time, you're like, I've got this free time, but I don't have a clue what to do. What am I going to do with this free time? You know, and it's so awesome. I've got these hours ahead of me. But I got no idea how to spend these hours. And so the first thing I did was I sat down and I started reading scripture and I started saying, God, show me what to do because I don't have a clue. And so I was actually reading Genesis 1 the whole chapter, studying out Genesis 1, looking at different verses. I was actually translating it from Hebrew to English. I had a guy visit me. He said, "What's your quiet time like?" And I said, "Well, today I translated Genesis 1. And he was like, "What?" I said, "Yeah, that's what I did." But I got down to the idea of Sabbath, and I got down to the idea of rest. And that's when God said, drill deep. Drill deeper now. This is what you need in your life. This is where you are. You need some Sabbath in your life, and you need some rest in your life. And you need to just understand what my rest is about. And so I spent the next 4 hours drilling deeper and writing. And you know, when you're writing and you feel like God is behind it, it just flows. It just comes out of you. Or if you're studying your Bible and you feel like God gave me this text, it just speaks to you. And that's how it was that morning. And I didn't want to stop. I just wanted to keep going all day, but I had other things that I needed to do. But then I came back to it the next day because I felt like God showed me what to think about. God showed me what to study. And I think when you look at the totality of the Bible, this is how God has worked throughout history. I talked about last time that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12. He spoke to Moses in Numbers 11. He spoke to Mary through an angel in Luke 1. He spoke to Saul and Paul in Acts 9. He spoke to John in Revelation 1. God speaks. That's what God does. That's who God is. Even as I was reading Genesis, this is what I came across also, beside that concept of rest and Sabbath. In Genesis 1, 3 through 5, it says, "Then God said," you hear that? God spoke. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness and called the light day. And the darkness, he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. God spoke. We have a relationship with a God who speaks. Walter Brueggemann, this famous Old Testament professor, said, when you think of Genesis 1, it might be that you think more of God created, God made, but I want you to pay attention to this. The text 5 times uses the word create, okay? It also employs the more primitive word make, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, okay? So that's 10 times. But God's characteristic action is to speak. In Genesis chapter 1, God speaks 13 times. Okay, the main action in Genesis 1 is not create, it's not make, it's speak. God speaks. Now, this is something else that's there, and I find this super exciting. You might not, but I I nerd out over this kind of stuff. I find this super exciting. When you get down to verses 27 through 30, it's so amazing to me. God speaks. For the first 5 days, he speaks. He speaks on the sixth day, and creation is made. And then he speaks, and it says, "So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So God speaks humanity into existence. But notice next, God blessed them, and God said to them. God blessed them, and God said to them. With the rest of creation, God never speaks directly to anything else in creation. He doesn't speak to the plants, although if you want to, you can do that. That's fine. He doesn't speak to the animals, although we do often. He speaks to humanity. He blesses them, and he speaks to them. And he speaks at creation, and he continues to speak throughout human history to humanity. And I think that's fantastic. I think it's wonderful to realize that of God's creation, the part of creation that he speaks to, it's you and it's me. It's us, his community, his people, humanity. Now, so there's that concept of God speaking. I'm going to focus in on another great Bible story, okay? We did Samuel last time. This time I want to do the story of Elijah, okay? So this fantastic story of Elijah, it's in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 15. So if you want to, you could turn over there, and I'll get to that part and read it in just a moment, but I'll set up the context first. You guys with me? I know this is a little deep here, but stay with me. Okay, stay with me. We'll get practical. Okay, 1 Kings 19, this follows Elijah defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You guys know that story, right? So he has a showdown with the prophets of Baal. God helps Elijah. He strikes the altar, and he's not only destroys the altar, he destroys all the water around the altar, and he wins. Elijah wins this amazing victory on Mount Carmel against false prophets. But in the very next scene, Elijah gets discouraged, because even though he's had this fantastic victory with the help of God, it doesn't change much. Ahab and Jezebel are still after him. They want to kill him. There are other false prophets in the land, and they remain false prophets. And all total, the whole nation of the northern part of Israel doesn't really repent and doesn't really change. And so he has this tremendous victory, but then he has to settle down with the fact that, what really changed from that? And he heads out of town. He starts traveling south, and he travels south all the way down past Jerusalem, past the Temple of Jerusalem, probably a five-day journey by foot, just walking, 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 and he ends up all the way down at Mount Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. Sometimes we call that Mount Sinai. He ends up all the way down there, and we'll pick up the story from there, okay, verse 11, because he's there, and he's in a cave in Mount Horeb, and I want us to remember as we read the Bible, speak, for your servant is listening. These are the words of the Lord. He, Yahweh, God said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting the mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. It seems that Elijah goes down to Mount Horeb and he's despondent and he's discouraged. We might even say he's depressed. I mean, it's hard to know exactly, but it seems that way because he says, I'm the only prophet left, but he wasn't the only prophet left. It's been tough for him. He had this major victory in his life, but it seems that nothing has changed. And so instead of celebrating the victory, he gets despondent and he heads south. Has that ever happened to you? You ever had those feelings? I mean, it happens to me. I understand this. There are times where I feel despondent. There are times where I get discouraged. There are times in which I feel like, oh, this was great. I just, God, you just gave me this victory. And I look after the victory and I'm like, you know, loss after loss after loss. And I get discouraged by that. I have these ideas and I feel like I've got this experience and I've got these ideas and I've thought about them. And then I tell them to somebody and it just goes over like a lead balloon. You know, it just like drops on the floor right in front of you. And nobody thinks that your ideas are that great, but you know, and I'm like, and I've spent so much time because I'm an introvert. I just don't blurt things out. Okay, when I get ready for an idea to come out, I've thought through it. I've labored over it. I've often penciled it down and with illustrations and everything, you know, this is ready to go here. This is going to wow some people. And then I, you know, get ready to wow and the wow comes out and it's more of a thud than a wow. And I've been there. I was there this week where I felt like these are some good ideas here. Nobody sees that. And what if so, you know, let me just get in my cave. Let me just go back to my cave, try to think some more, which is essentially what Elijah does here. He goes to his cave in the mountain, but God appears. And I love this scene. This is one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. There appears a great wind, and you can picture this, okay? This great wind, so strong, it's splitting the mountain apart. So strong, it's hurling boulders across the front of the cave. You ever see that that scene in The Hobbit, The Unexpected Journey, where you had the mountain trolls or the mountain giants, I think they actually are, and they're literally throwing chunks of the mountain at each other, and the hobbits and the dwarves are, you know, cowering down because they have these boulders that are being, I mean, something like this, something this big, being thrown. That's what God is doing. That's what's happening with the wind. And the wind is going so strong. But then it says that God was not in the wind. And then it talks next about there's a terrible earthquake. I've never been in an earthquake, but I've heard about earthquakes. And I hear that when you're in an earthquake, there's nothing you can do except hope the shaking will stop. And he experiences that in a mountain, in a cave. And yet God was not in the earthquake. And then a fire swept in front of Elijah. And you know, when a fire sweeps in front of you, you don't just see the fire, you feel the heat. And that's what he does. He feels the heat. He feels the fire. It might have singed his eyebrows, but God wasn't in the fire. And you think, well, if God is not in the wind, he's not in the earthquake, he's not in the fire, what's he going to be in? And the Bible says he's in the sheer silence that follows. I love that. Sheer silence. Other ways of translating that, the King James translates it, and this is where we get this phrase, and we think of this phrase. It says, after the fire, a still, small voice. God was in the still, small voice. He was in the sheer silence. Another way of translating it is the NIV. After the fire came a gentle whisper. God was in the gentle whisper. My Hebrew professor translated it this way, and I love this. He said, it was a quiet that was so quiet that you could hear it. You ever had a moment like that where just things are so quiet, so absence of any noise that you can hear the quiet around you? And that's when God speaks. He speaks in the sheer silence. But here's the thing. God did speak. He spoke to Elijah. And Elijah was a person who already had the Bible. He had the text there. He already had centuries of religious tradition around him. But God spoke to Elijah, and he spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice, or a gentle whisper, or a sheer silence. Dallas Willard writes, the phrase still, small voice might seem to suggest something weak and marginal, but that is far from the truth. Hearing this divine but small voice is what lies at the heart of a relationship with God. One who hears God's voice is operating from the foundation and the framework of all reality, not the fringe. And I love that. I love this because I think sometimes when we speak this way and we talk about the voice of God or we talk about the Holy Spirit working, it seems like sometimes we act like we're talking about the fringe. We're talking about these special nuances that happen in very extreme circumstances, but that's not the way the Bible pictures it. The Bible pictures that is this is how God works. He speaks. God is a God who speaks. God did speak to Elijah. That was his reality. And if that was his reality, why not our reality? In verse 13, I love this too. The text says, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He had a prophetic mantle, a prophet's mantle. He wrapped his face in his mantle, probably looking like Gandalf at that point. And he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, I love this. God could have said anything at that point. He could have said, I am amazing. You know, bow down and worship. Take off your shoes. Did you not read about Moses? I mean, he could have said anything. But what he says to Elijah is, dude, maybe not dude. He says, the California version. He looks at Elijah and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you here? You know, your ministry's way north, 5-day journey north of here. Why are you down here in this cave? And I love that because I'm sure that there are times where God looks at me and says to me, Steve, what are you doing here? Steve, why are you in this mess? You shouldn't be in this mess. You know better than that. And if I listen for the voice of God, maybe he's saying that to me. Maybe he's saying, you know better. You shouldn't be here. And then Elijah answers. He has a conversation with God. He says, I've been very zealous for you all these years. And the Israelites have broken covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets. I alone am left. They are seeking my life to take it away. And you can get the sense of him feeling alone, him feeling abandoned, him feeling scared, him hiding. He's in the cave because he's hiding from the king and the queen. And God doesn't, he basically doesn't excuse that. What he says is, go back home. Go back north. Go back to where you were because that's where your ministry is. And so there's this great conversation here between Elijah and God. And the question I have for us, why not us? Why don't we have these kind of conversations with God? And here's the thing, you might protest because this is a natural protest, okay? You might protest, but Elijah was a giant. Elijah was a prophet. I mean, of course a prophet's gonna have a conversation with God. Elijah, you see, think about spiritual hugeness. He was so big, so huge. But not at this point in his life. At this point in his life, he wasn't acting like a prophet at all. In fact, at this point, he had abandoned his ministry. He had abandoned his mission. He was small at this point. And that's when God speaks to him. And so if you're thinking, well, I'm not spiritually mature enough. I'm not spiritually big enough. I'm not like Elijah. Well, at this point, actually you are. Any of us are. I'll give you another one. Paul, Jesus spoke directly to Paul when he was Saul on the road to Damascus. Both stories, Damascus is mentioned. And you might think, well, of course he spoke to Paul. I mean, Paul was a spiritual giant. You know, Paul was, he's the one who wrote the book of Romans. You know, Paul was the great missionary. Of course, God spoke to Paul. But at the point when Jesus spoke to him, he wasn't a spiritual giant. When the point when Jesus spoke to him in the book of Acts, he was on his way to Damascus to do what? To capture Christians that were just because they were Christians and put them in jail. He was a guy persecuting the church. He wasn't a spiritual giant at that point. And Jesus even says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're kicking against the goad, which was something they used to prod goats at that time. You're kicking against the sharp needle. Stop doing that and realize that you need to come to me. My point is that God doesn't just talk to spiritual giants. He talks to anyone who's willing to listen. And sometimes he actually gets in the way and says, listen to me, like he did with Saul. Or even in this case, like he did with Elijah. Listen to me. You ever had anyone do that? Have you ever done that with your child? Maybe that's more appropriate question. But there are times I know where we look at our children, we're like, listen. When there are times where our parents have looked at us, listen. And God does that at times. But do we hear? Do we listen? Now, you might feel extremely uncomfortable with all of this. Amen. Come on. Well, okay. We got one or two that are comfortable with it. But for the okay. But if you are uncomfortable with it, if it causes discomfort in your life, I think that's okay. That's an okay place to be. This anonymous author of a writing called The Cloud of Unknowing says that discomfort is a good thing. Because discomfort gets us out of our comfort zone. and it causes us to think. And also discomfort causes us to give up control. And when we embrace discomfort, we're also embracing the lack of control, which can allow God to work in our lives. So what I want to ask us to do, and I asked us this 2 weeks ago, is I don't expect you to think that, okay, this is going to happen today, like turning on a light switch. Oh, having a conversation with God today. I'm going to schedule it at 3 o'clock this afternoon, right during the thunder showers. I'll take a little time. I don't think it's going to happen that way. I don't think it does happen that way. I'm just asking all of us to lean into it a little bit. Lean into it. When you pray, lean into not just talking, but listening. When you read your Bible, don't just read it and leave it there. Read it and listen a bit. I talked last time about growing a garden. I've been learning about gardening because Lee, in her retirement, has now taken up gardening. And she's doing a great job. It's awesome what she's doing. But I'm learning that to grow a garden doesn't take a whole lot. It takes some nutrients in the soil, takes a little bit of water, takes a little bit of sunshine, and patience. Patience. You just have to wait. And you might remember, I told you 2 weeks ago, look at these hydrangeas. Okay. And we'll come back and we'll explore them again. But I want you to pay attention to this one over here. If you can see it, it's starting to bloom. 2 weeks ago, that wasn't there. It's grown a good 6 to 8 inches in 2 weeks. It has a lot more leaves than it did. Okay, don't look at the one next to it, because the one next to it still needs, we got to be patient, even more patient with that one. But for this one right here, and I think that's what this topic is all about, is being patient. It's just making moments. Sometimes we have to cultivate the quiet moments and listen. I know that for some of us, that's harder than for others of us. Some of you have small children in the house, so the quiet moments are rare. And when they do happen, they might only last for a minute. You know, they might only last for 5 minutes. And then there are needs that need to happen. But the quiet moments, actually, they don't have to be long. And they're going to happen at different times. And so you just have to seize the moments. Seize the day. Carpe diem. And then, as Willard writes, generally, it is much more important to cultivate the quiet inward space of a constant listening than to be approaching God for specific direction. He says what you need to cultivate is the quiet inward space, a constant listening. There's so much more that I could talk about, but I feel like I've gone long enough, and I feel like in order for us to be quiet, I need to be quiet. But let me just share one more story with you. Because in order to really hear God, at times we do have to learn how to listen. We have to learn to be still. We have to learn to be quiet ourselves. And we have to learn to focus in. My older grandson, Bradley, he loves secrets, okay? And he loves to come over and whisper secrets in your ear. And they might be absolutely nothing, but to him, they're like, this is Pentagon material here, okay? This is really important, an important secret I'm going to give you right now. And so he'll say to me, Papa, I got a secret. And I'm like, oh, great, great. And I look around at the people. I'm like, too many people here. There's too many people here. Let's go. Let's go into my office. And so we'll go into my office. And there we are, just the two of us in the office with the door closed. And he still wants to walk over and put, you know, his hands around my ear and cut my ear and whisper into my ear. And so there's nobody around. And he's like, Pop, Pop. And that's how it sounds. That's exactly how it sounds. And like, oh, Bradley, I'm so sorry. I didn't get that. Can you say it again? And he's like, Papa, pay attention. And I'm like, okay, I'm trying. And he'll cut my ear and he'll go, I won't go down the ramp and on that. And I'm like, okay, Bradley, I know it's a secret, but we're the only ones in the room here. Can you just say it a little bit louder? And then he'll say, can we go downstairs and play PlayStation? And I'm like, oh, that's a good secret. Let's not tell anyone and let's just go do it. And then we're downstairs playing PlayStation. Sometimes what we have to do is we have to listen and we have to say, can you say that again, please? I didn't quite get that. But if we do that long enough and often enough, it will come ringing in loud and clear, because God is a God who speaks and he wants us to be a people who listen. Amen.
Amen. Big thanks to Steve again.